Greet each one of you this morning in the worthy name of our Lord. It's a blessing to be here. Welcome to all of you. I feel a need myself to again come before the Lord, and maybe we could just all rise to pray at this time. Our Heavenly Father, we come again this morning, and we are grateful that we can call upon you, our Father. Thank you, Lord, for your care for us, your children. Thank you, Lord, for your love, which is manifest in our hearts. Manifest in the way that you have cared for us. Thank you, Lord, for your people here this morning. And Lord, as we sang this morning, do thou the truth impart. Father, we long for that. We long that you would impart the truth to each waiting heart here today. I pray that each heart that is here would be waiting, would be anticipating what you would impart to them. Father, we know that you are good, and Lord, that you're able to do beyond what we ask or think. And so, Lord, I just pray for your anointing on my lips this morning. Lord, I feel weak. I do not feel capable of sharing the message that you've laid on my heart, but I desire to be faithful. So use me, Lord, as seems good to you. Father, I do pray, as has already been prayed again, for those who are in other places, and I think especially of those who are serving you in other lands. I think of those in Zanzibar. I pray that you would be with them and bless them and encourage their hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would reward them for their labors. Lord, we desire to see your kingdom come and your will be done in Zanzibar. I think, Lord, of ECSA and the death that they had there this week. Lord, we don't know what all the experiences are that they're experiencing, but Lord, we know sadness and grief are part of that. And so we pray, be with them and be that God of all comfort to them. Lord, I do pray for the others, whether it's in Kiwita or in Mwanza or the other areas there in Ivuna. We just pray that you would be with each one there. Lord, as they have already met today, we are expecting. But Lord, may you continue to build your church there in that place. And then, Father, we do also think of the turmoil in the world, Lord, the conflicts that are happening on different continents, whether it's in Europe or Asia or Africa or wherever it may be. Lord, we pray that you would show yourself strong on the behalf of those who trust you. And Lord, I pray that your church would rise to the occasion. Where there is turmoil, that there could be the peace of Christ manifest in the midst of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So about 4 months ago, I brought a message that I received more response from than any other that I've had in a long time. I'm sure some of you could guess it, but I'll just tell you. It was the message on mental illness. I've heard from far and wide people commenting on that message. What I've heard is mostly positive, but I am also realistic enough to know that I don't usually hear the negative. You are the ones that hear that, or some of you maybe are the ones that hear that. But I do feel the need to share a bit more on this subject. In that message, my heart was to destigmatize mental illness. I believe there has been a stigma attached to it, and I don't think it's right. I don't think there should be. My heart was to give hope, to give a sense of what can be to those who are experiencing some of that. How well I did on that, I don't know. But I hoped to be a voice of comfort and compassion. The compassion of Jesus Christ. In that message, I said, I think understanding the complex interplay between the spiritual, emotional, and physical aspects of a person is essential for promoting healing and well-being. I probably should have said, recognizing the complex interplay instead of understanding. Because I wonder how many people really understand it. I don't claim to. I can say that maybe I have some grasp of it, some understanding of it. But to say that I understand the complex interplay of the physical, emotional, mental, spiritual aspects of a human being, I don't think I do. But today I would like to expound a bit more on that interplay, and maybe to describe a bit some of that interplay would be this. Many of us are parents here today, and if you're not a parent, you have siblings, many of you. Some of you have younger siblings, or maybe you've witnessed it in nieces or nephews or whatever it may be. But you have seen children who, when they're tired, their emotions aren't quite the way they normally are when they're not tired. We have all seen that. Well, us adults have learned how to probably keep from showing our emotions as well, some of us at least, but it still does affect us. When we're tired, our physical being is tired. Don't ask me to in the evening. Some people, that's their time, but it's not mine. Morning is my time when I'm alert, conscientious. I am, or conscious, and I am on top of it, mentally, emotionally, and maybe even spiritually many times. But when I'm tired, I'm ready to relax. I'm ready to sleep. I'm ready to let things go. And I will, to my own detriment sometimes and others as well. Along with that, we've probably witnessed people who were not right with God and how that affected their emotions or mental well-being. So I want to recognize those things, that There is an interplay there. There is a connection between the spiritual, the physical, and the mental. We're connected as a human body, and it's very complex. It's something that's very intricate, and we can't describe it for, I can't describe it fully. I'd like to go into some details of the prevalence of mental illness. And I will say at the outset of this that I don't believe that in the church that you're going to see as much mental illness as you do in society at large. And I will explain a little bit more of that as we go along. But here in the National Institutes of Health are some statistics of what they will say about mental health. They estimate that one of every four people is affected by mental illness either directly or indirectly. One of four people. So that's 25%. According to the recent estimates, approximately 20% of Americans, or about one in five people over the age of 18, suffer from a diagnosable mental disorder in a given year. You think about it. How many people do we have here? 150 or whatever. 20%. That's 30 people in this congregation, if you would go by the numbers, would be diagnosable with a mental illness if we had the prevalence of it here as average America. Four of the 10 leading causes of disability are major depression, bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, and obsessive compulsive disorder, or commonly known as OCD. About 3% of the population has more than one mental illness at a time. About 5% of adults are affected so seriously by mental illness that it interferes with their ability to function in society. These severe and persistent mental illnesses include schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, other severe forms of depression, panic disorder, and obsessive compulsive disorders. Approximately 20% of doctor appointments are related to anxiety disorders such as panic attacks. I'm getting all of this from the National Institutes of Health. Approximately 20% of doctor's appointments are related to anxiety disorders. Can you imagine that? 20%. 8 million people have depression each year. That's here in the United States. 2 million Americans have schizophrenia disorders, and 300,000 new cases are diagnosed each year. So that gives you a bit of at least what the National Institutes of Health gives as statistics. How they came up with all of that, I can't give you all of those reasons. Some of that is pretty clear how they would have come up with it, but other things are obviously more by estimates, I think. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A chapter that many of you probably can quote by memory. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'd like to break in verse 8. Charity never faileth. That's a statement. Love never fails. Remember it. Remember that. When we're thinking about mental illness, remember, charity, love never fails. If we're failing in ministering to mental illness, it's not because of love. Now, many of us maybe fail because of a lack of understanding. But let's go on. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues or languages, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And then he makes this statement, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now, he says this again, I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. What I'd particularly like to point out to you in this passage is verse 12, and also what we've seen there. I stopped at it when we were going through it there in verse 9. But for we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. I would like for you to understand that's exactly how I feel this morning. I know in part. I know in a small part. I know a very small part of what I'm talking about here today. And I don't claim. I hope it comes across that way. I don't claim to be an expert on the subject. I don't claim to be up here trying to tell all of you. Some of you could probably do as well or better than I'm going to be able to do here today, explaining the interplay, explaining what we deal with as human beings. I think we have all witnessed mental illness. We've all witnessed varying degrees of mental illness. We all recognize there is such a thing. Where there is a divergence of opinions is what some of the causes are of it. Whether some of the things that are called mental illness really are mental illnesses, those are some of the divergence of opinions. And I beg with you this morning, you don't have to agree with me. I don't expect everyone, I would be happy if you did, but to agree with everything I said today. But at least consider what I have to say, and I do think it could be helpful for many people. I guess one of the things in this message, I gave you some of my hope in the last message, what I hope to do. What I hope in this message here is to at least stimulate your mind to think in maybe some ways that you haven't thought about this subject. Maybe you have, but I expect that I will say some things that you're going to scratch your head over. Possibly, some of you at least. We know in part. I don't expect any of you to know this subject in totality. So I believe we could all say what Paul said, we know in part. And we look forward to the day when we will know it all. And I want to again mention the last verse here. And now abideth. And now what remains is faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's remember that. Let's remember it in how we deal with others, in how we see the issues that affect other people. Remember, the greatest of these is love. Now, I should probably, just for the sake of those that might be thinking that, oh, he's just saying this, that we should just overlook sin. We should just overlook the problems. We should just overlook them and love everybody. No. Sometimes love is making hard choices. Sometimes love is being honest. When we see that there is a problem in someone's life, when there's a spiritual issue causing mental illness, we do well to strike there. I say strike, I don't mean it in a bad way, but to tell them in love. It's not love for a doctor, if he knows you have cancer, to say, I can't tell him that. I don't want to tell him that he's going to die. No, that's not love. We want, when we go to a doctor, we want them to tell us what's wrong with us. That's love, if they do. And it's the same way for us. When we know that there is an issue in someone's life that is causing them to have turmoil, we are loving to point that out to them. But let's be careful. Sometimes what I have seen is good, meaning people who thought they knew but didn't. Can I say it that clearly? They thought they knew something, and so they were pointing things out, and it was very hurtful, and it was not right. So let's be careful. Let's be very careful when we are convinced in our mind this is a spiritual issue maybe, or this is maybe we think a physical issue. Whatever it is, let's be careful to recognize that we do know in part. We understand in part. Along with this, there is a pervasive opinion, it seems to me, at least in Anabaptist circles, probably in evangelical circles, even at least as much so. And that is the attitude or the opinion that mental health is caused by poor spiritual health or sin. Or mental illness is caused by poor spiritual health or sin. Now, I said it in the last message and I'll say it again now. Sometimes it is. Sometimes that is the case. But we shouldn't just automatically expect that that's the case. I want you to look at a scripture with me just to get a sense of what Jesus himself had to say along these lines. Luke chapter 13, if you want to turn there, we'll start reading in verse 1. I'm not real sure why there is this pervasive opinion, but I have some ideas of why, and I think part of it is because of that interplay, because of the connection between the spiritual and the mental. And so many times there's a blanket opinion formed that it has to do with that. Luke chapter 13, verse 1, there was were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. Here they come to him and they're mentioning an incident that happened where Pilate had mingled the Galileans' blood with their sacrifices. He had evidently, I didn't recently look into this, what exactly had happened, but as I recall, he had killed some of those who were offering up sacrifices. And then Jesus in verse 2 says, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. I think the obvious answer to his question was no. Because he goes on and he says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So Jesus is clearly giving it here that we can't go because bad things are happening to people. We can't say that they have done something wrong. The Jews obviously thought so. And we know the situation there, and I'm not going to turn there today, of the blind man who they wanted to know who sinned, his parents or him? Who were the sinners in this? And Jesus again said, neither one. I think that's the way it is for much mental illness. And I'm going to stretch my neck out a little bit and say for most mental illness, probably. I don't know that, but that would be my guess. For most, that is the case. Maybe it is, as he said about the blind man, that the power of God may be manifest. Maybe that's one of the reasons. Maybe it is to see how we will help, how we will suffer along with those that suffer. Maybe that's another reason for it. I don't know all of the reasons for it. I don't know why we have other sicknesses many times. I have no idea. Sure, I know that there are some risk factors that cause certain things. If you smoke cigarettes, you're more likely to have lung cancer. Or if you're obese, you're more likely to have a whole multitude of other health things that go with it. So we know risk factors. And there are risk factors in mental illness as well. And we'll look at some of those. So anyway, Just to talk about that, this opinion that mental illness is caused by poor spiritual health or sin in someone's life. Again, like I said, there are cases where that is the case, but there are also cases where that's the case for physical. But we don't just automatically, quickly, or most of us don't. There are some settings that do that as well, but we don't quickly just assume if somebody has some physical illness that, oh, they must have sin in their life. Not as quickly as we tend to do with mental is what I would feel. Now let's flip this thing around and think about it logically. If that were the case, wouldn't it be logical then to think that if someone is calm and cool and collected, he must be spiritual? Because he's got it together. He's mentally stable. He's got it all together. I think we all know that is not the case. Just because someone is calm, cool, and collected doesn't mean that they are spiritual, that they have a spiritual health. So I think I'll probably leave it at that. I think I'm taking probably too much time here. I will just mention, I have the scripture here. If you want to turn to it, you may, but I'm not going to read it because I think we're all quite familiar with it. It is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about a man who I tend to think he's talking about himself, you know, where he talks about a man that was carried up into the third heaven and lest he be exalted above measure and all of these things, there was a thorn given him in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, it says, to buffet him. Now, there have been people that come up with this idea that it was his poor eyesight was his thorn in the flesh. The reasons that they've come up with that is beyond me. I mean, I've heard their explanations, and it doesn't make any sense to me. I'll just be honest with you. They say, oh, because he wrote about these big letters. Well, I think he's talking about the length of his letter that he wrote to the church rather than how big the characters of the letters were. But again, those are some of the reasons that they believe that he had poor eyesight. But anyway, whatever the case may be for what his infirmity was, I think we could recognize that it could have been a mental issue in his life. What I see that he's talking about here, it could have been something like that. And another related opinion that is fairly common in our day, I think it's very pervasive in certain circles, not so much maybe in ours right here, but very, very close to us here. And that's the opinion that it's caused by demonic possession or oppression. I say it's related because you think about it. To me, it seems like that is the case. I want to give you just a few real-life examples of people that I have actually known with mental illness and what they did to treat it. And it has to do with this idea that it's demonic. So I'll give you an example of a young man who married, had a wonderful wife, had children, and all, I say all of a sudden, I think he had some issues before their marriage where his constitution wasn't as strong as some people's, but he had basically a mental breakdown, and he could not sleep. And the church there, it was a horse and buggy church. They gathered together and they were praying for him and they were trying to help him. But in that same community, and I could say the man's name and you'd all know it, was a man, well-meaning man, who said, "If you want him cured, I can do it. Just let me come. He has a demon, and it needs to be cast out." They, for whatever reason, decided to not take him up on his offer. Today, he's living a normal life. Within a few days of that, he was again living a normal life. I believe it was because of them coming around him, of encouraging him, of giving him right counsel and maybe some therapy. His wife has since died, and he is remarried. Going on to another situation. This is also in a horse and buggy community. Probably 20 years ago. No, more than that. That there was a man with severe mental issues. From an Amish background, they would not have been Amish, this group. But still horse and buggy, very conservative. But they didn't know what to do. They were at their wits' end. They tried everything they could think of. They tried to help him every way they could. This man also had a family. This man was, I'm going to say he was in his mid-30s or something probably. And he was a case. He was... If you know the term, he was a tough nut to crack. He was one that they just were at their wits' end. And there was, I guess it probably doesn't hurt to say this, but there was a church that would have been affiliated with us at one time that offered their services to cast out this demon. And these people were open enough to say, well, we don't think that we're the end-all be-all of this. We can see that maybe this could be the case. So they took him over there for them to take care of this situation. Unfortunately, he still had the issue after he came home. And in fact, the pastor of that church had a heart attack because he was chasing after him because he had gone off on one of his episodes when this... So this was years later. Some of you probably, I'm given enough information that you probably know who I'm talking about by now, but, or at least the church. But he was on his bike and going up a hill, this pastor was, and so out of breath probably, didn't realize that his heart was bad, I don't think, but had a heart attack and died right there. Two examples. One where it was tried and failed. I'm going to give one more that I was actually a participant in. And I regret to this day that I was. I was not the instigator of it. I was not the one that came up with the idea for it. But there were a couple very sincere, I'll say this, very sincere people. And you would know them, some of you at least, who determined that this man had a demon that needed to be cast out. And since I was more affiliated with this man than they were, I was invited to be in the midst of that exorcism. There was, I don't know how many of you have been in the middle of those things, but it was some. There was some intense time where there was a lot of prayer. There was a lot of finger pointing, a lot of trying to name the demons, and so on and so forth. But that man came away from there none the better. That's my evaluation for it. Now, I'm giving you these three examples, and none of them is an example of a resolution. There are some that are. And I could probably give you some of those as well, because I know of situations where there have been demons cast out and there was wholeness. But I think many times it's the other, because there is a conclusion formed that is not right. People conclude there's a demon involved when there isn't. Yes, sometimes there is. Today, there are healing ministries . There are seminars. There are counseling centers, Christian, all of these. And I think, for the most part, they're well-meaning, very devout, sincere people. And I believe there are quite a number of them that are doing a lot of good. I'm not here to cast any stones at any of them right today, although I do have concerns for some. I do have concerns. What I will say is when their modus operandi is the casting out the devil and holding down, I mean, some of the things that have happened in some of these places, holding down women to try to hold them still so they can cast out devils, and we've seen all kinds of things going on in some of these, heard of things that are going on in some of these places. They should not be. It should not be named in the Church of God. I'm going to be bold enough to say that. Those things should not be happening where men are sitting on women and trying to cast out devils and such type of things. I just don't think that is a good thing, even though they might have good intentions in all of it. One of the things that I am concerned about, I do believe that it should be mostly that the hospital for the members of a church should be the church itself. We should be able to have that help, that healing right from among us. But I will recognize that's not always the case. But what that does mean is that if we really believe that, and I think most of us would probably ascribe to that, then it means that some of us need to spend some time understanding mental illness, understanding what it's about, understanding how to bring help and healing. Not just have this pat answer that, oh, you can go off to such a ministry or to such a counseling session or to such and such. Some of these counseling places actually will say such things as, we don't need the church. I don't think that is the kind of places we want to be sending our people. Okay. I'd like for it just along the lines of this, before I move on, along the lines here of the demonic possession, some of the thoughts in our minds, how we think, and I'll admit that some of it, I've had some of it myself, but I'd like to for you to consider a couple of scriptures here. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, it says, so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all, and I'm reading it in the ESV, brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, King James says lunatic, and paralytics, King James says palsy, and he healed them. What I want to point out here is it differentiates between seizures and demonic possession. What we oftentimes will think is if someone has a seizure, I don't know how many of you have seen someone have a grand mal seizure. It's not a pretty sight. It's not something that most of us like to see. And it doesn't look good. It does look like there could be some demonic activity going on, and sometimes there is, probably. But anyway, what I want to point out here is this scripture differentiates between seizures and demonic oppression or possession here. Then I'd like to look at another one in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. Now, most of us wouldn't just off the top of our heads, if we seen someone blind, think, oh, he's got a devil. But here we have a case of that. We have a case where someone was blind and dumb. He couldn't speak. And it was a devil. It was a demon. So, just to point out that it can also affect physical as well as mental when people have it. And I think we probably recognize it. I just don't think we think of it nearly as quickly as we do when it becomes a mental issue. We would probably be much quicker to attribute seizures to demonic activity than blindness. I think one of the reasons that we might be more apt to attribute mental illness, especially when people aren't in their right mind. And by the way, I think I mentioned it in the other message, but going without sleep for several days will put someone out of their right mind. I've actually been a witness to that. And so it's a real thing. To not get enough sleep can make someone that they're out of their right mind. But Luke chapter 8, verse 35, is one of the reasons probably that we think of it in that sense. And there it says, then people went out to see, and this is talking about this man that had run around naked and in the tombs and whatnot, who had a legion of demons in him, and Jesus had cast him out and he'd asked to go into the swine, and they did that. Anyway, and here it says, then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. So it does give there that that's what happened. He was out of his right mind, and he was now in his right mind. So that can be the case. But again, I just want to point out that it's not always the case. So I very quickly here need to move on. I would like to look at some of the causes. I said we would look at the risk factors. So I'm going to divide it up into three. I believe that the risk factors are genetic, environmental, and social. There are three risk factors: environmental, genetic, and social. Let me explain to you. Social factors present risks and can harm an individual's, especially a child's, mental health. Some of the social factors that are included in that are severe parental discord. That can affect mental health. Severe parental discord, where mommy and daddy are not getting along, where there's fighting. Think about it. That's one reason why in this group of people, we should have far less. The death of a family member or close friend, that can cause it. Parental or a parent's mental illness. This is not talking about the genetics here. This is talking about how it can affect a child to have a mentally ill parent. A parent's criminality. A parent who's a criminal can affect a child's mental health or a person's later in life. Economic hardship. Abuse, neglect, exposure to violence. Those are social factors that can affect. I say can affect. They don't always. Depending on someone's constitution, they don't as likely. I think I might have mentioned in the last message, I know I mentioned this particular person, but This person that I'd mentioned about with mental illness who calls me very frequently, he has some sons that are dealing with mental illness as well. But he has one son that is amazing. He has been amazing from the time that he was this tall. How much to say? He was energetic. He's a disciplined young man. He's a young boy, someone that I know well, was going over to help this family, and they were helping with their gardening, and he was the one that made sure that the garden was watered and hoed and taken care of. He was not the oldest, by the way. Far from it. That's what I'm saying, it doesn't always mean just because you have someone with mental illness in a home that all of the children now are going to suffer the same way. We all know that probably, but anyway. Going on, environmental factors, what are they? So we probably are aware, I mentioned in my last message about someone with a head injury. We've seen people who have had head injuries and it affected them mentally. Poor nutrition, exposure to toxins, and now this one here is the most common one in our country, at least, I believe, and that's illicit drugs. It's causing mental illness. When I was in my early teens, we were living there in Tennessee, and we were poor. My parents were poor. We worked hard. We spent long days out in the pepper patch, hoeing and cultivating, and in the watermelon and the cantaloupe patches and the sorghum patches. But we had a man that came out and helped us. This man had... So, obviously, I gave you probably enough information there to know that some of you at least can deduct it, that this was back in the 70s. This man was from the 60s of the free love and drugs and all of that culture. He came to our community, and he wanted to be part of our community. And he came out, and he wanted to help us. But this man had so many issues. He had so many issues, and I believe probably, I didn't know him before he did the drugs, but he told us, you know, he would tell us stories about, you know, some of his past life as we were out there chopping away in the hot sun. He would tell us, and it had to do with, you know, LSD and different things that he had done. He was still, after all those years, suffering from what he had done several years before. And I've seen it, you've probably seen it in others who have, I don't use it in a bad way, but fried their brains. They have done something that has affected them mentally, emotionally, and otherwise. By the way, this man today is married and part of a horse and buggy community. Seen him recently. All right. I put hormones into this camp. It's not necessarily environmental. It can have to do with biology, but we know we've probably seen some people who have been affected. I have a friend who his wife was just having all kinds of issues, and they put her on HRT, hormone replacement therapy, and he said, "I got my wife back." So it does affect people. The other thing is genetic, genes. It has a real part to play in some people's mental illness. The illnesses that are most likely to have genetic components include autism, bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, and ADHD. That's coming from the Institutes of Health. I don't know for sure about all of that. Okay, I think I want to try to move on here. I'd like to think with me, for you to think with me, about the clear risk factors that I mentioned here. And then again, like I said earlier, the risk factors are lower among us here. As we look, especially on the environmental side, they should be much, much lower among us. In the social, even, as far as with drugs and such like, they are lower. So it's with good reason that we should expect that we don't have the amount of it. Now I'd like to switch gears a bit and talk a little bit about how mental illness is diagnosed. Because I have seen where I feel like people have used this as, oh, they don't know what they're talking about because, you know, there's no test. There's no blood test or no tissue culture, or there's nothing that you can do that will define or definitively tell you someone has a mental illness. So let me just go to that. Unlike some diseases that do, that you can diagnose that way, you can't do that with a blood test or culture or microorganisms to determine whether a person has mental illness. But let me say this. Mental health professionals diagnose mental illness based on the symptoms that a person has. Now I'll go on and say this. This is by far not the only one that medical professionals diagnose by symptoms. Let me give you a few. Some other ones are Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, migraines, and the list could go on. But those are some more that they don't have a test for to definitively say, you've got it. In fact, we've had more experience than I would have cared to have had with Alzheimer's. So, and my wife's uncle is a neurosurgeon, and so we sent her scans to him to see if he could tell us anything. And yeah, he could say there's some indications here and there, but no, they can't. They go by the symptoms. Parkinson's, the same way. They go by the symptoms that they find. It's based on the physical neurological exam, a medical history. The symptoms are like the slowness of movement. It's also called bradykinesia. Tremors and rigidity. Just a story of 40, 50 years ago, a lady there in Tennessee that, just to give you an example of someone with Parkinson's, back then we called it shaking paralysis, she was a determined old lady. And very, you know, I mean, we liked her. We grew some corn on their property there, and neighbors in our area. But anyway, she was so shaky. I mean, her hand would just shake, but she was determined that she was not going to depend on others, and she would try to feed herself. You know, she would get that spoon, and of course some of it was falling off as she's getting it up to her mouth, but she fed herself for a long period of time. Now, one of the things that, of course, stands out in my memory is, I don't know how many people around here even know what it is. Probably most of you do, but snuff was something that was very common. It's tobacco product that more women used than men in the South there. And she was one that, of course, you know, she couldn't keep her mouth shut either with all these tremors and things. And so you can kind of imagine what we were witnesses to. Okay. That's about the diagnosis. Treatment. What are the treatments? I'm going to give three treatments. And again, please remember what I said when I started. I know in part. I understand in part. But I'm going to put the number one treatment, anointing with oil. If it is any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church and anoint with oil. I believe that's right. Therapy. There are a lot of different therapies out there, and some of them may not be good. I do believe that there have been people that have made, do you know what I mean by boogeymen? They've made boogeymen out of certain therapies when they probably shouldn't have. Just because you don't understand something doesn't mean it's bad. I'll just say it that way. That isn't to say that there aren't bad therapies. I do believe there are definitely some that are probably bogus. They're at very best a placebo. There's something that people, if they are experiencing any help from it, is the placebo effect. But there are psychotherapies, the talk therapy, CBT, different things that I believe that there are some people that have been helped. And then, thirdly, medications. I do believe that there is a place. Someone from my last message that thought I was saying that that's the go-to. I am not. I don't believe that that should be our first thing to go to. I don't believe that it is something that is necessary in all cases. And maybe even in most, it's not. But I do know, and I'm just going to give this here. There's a dear sister who, after that message, a mature, older, spiritual sister, I'll say, told me that I'm on regular medication. Have been for years. So I give you that. I don't believe it affected her in a wrong way spiritually. In fact, her testimony was that it helped her, and I believe it. I have seen others the same way. One of the things that I've heard in our circles is that medications just mask the underlying cause. Maybe that's the case for some. But I'm going to beg to disagree as a blanket statement. That is not true as a blanket statement. There are medications that actually do what the body itself isn't doing, it helps with. And I think we recognize that on the physical side of things. We recognize that there are medications that help the body to heal or help us to deal with. And I'm going to give one for instance. I was dealing with high blood pressure 20 years ago or around there. And my sister-in-law is a nurse practitioner, so she prescribed a medication for me. But you know, as I thought about it, I studied it, I researched it, I looked into it, and I said, you know what, I am going to see if I can change my diet, if I can change my lifestyle a little bit, and see if I can get it under control without the medication. And I did. Today, I'm not on any medication. I haven't been on any. I was able to do that. But not everybody is able to do that. I recognize that. Some people need it. They have to have it. I say they have to have it. I think it's the difference between life and death for some people. I would just like to very briefly talk about the medications that are out there, and I'm not going to go into any detail on them. There are probably, if I would say SSRIs, some of you would recognize what that is. That is a selective serotonin reuptake inhibitor is what the SSRI stands for. And then there's the other one that's an SNRIs, which are serotonin and epinephrine reuptake inhibitors. Those are two different classes. There are the class that they call antidepressants. Then there are the anti-anxiety medications. There are the antipsychotics. There are the mood stabilizers. And then there's the stimulants. Those are the five different categories of medications that are commonly prescribed. And there are subcategories within those, and I don't feel the need to go into that, and I don't know that there's a lot of necessity for that. So, in closing, I'd like to try to draw this together. There are those in these counseling ministries and therapy sessions who will dig back. They dig back. And I think it's necessary in most cases to hear people out, to hear what has happened in their lives so they have an understanding. But then there are some that make the person the victim. They are just the victim of the circumstances that they lived in, and the poor you can't help it. Your dad or your mom or who knows what, you know, they abused you or they did this or they did that, and poor you. There are those that have about too much of that attitude. And that's not where I'm at. I don't think that's where we are at. We shouldn't have that attitude. I believe there is help for mental illness. I gave you three ways. There may be more. Obviously, behavioral therapy is one of the things that is included in the therapies, but that is one of the things that some people can just change their behaviors and get their mental health in order. Just like I changed my behavior and got my blood pressure in order. I think one of the things that some people have a misunderstanding about Jesus is that He healed every sick person around. And sometimes we get that idea. I mean, in Matthew 8:16 says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. There you have it. Matthew 12:15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Again. But what about at the pool of Bethesda? When you had this crowd of people who were gathered around this pool, they were waiting for the waters to do whatever the waters did, so that the first one in there could be healed. We know the situation with the paralyzed man there who was there, and he said, Jesus came up to him and he said, why aren't you getting healed? And I'm giving the story a little bit differently than it says, but it's kind of the idea. And the man said, well, I don't have anybody to carry me down there, and before I get there, there's all these other people that can run down there, that can get down there quick, beat me to it. I've been here for, I don't remember how many years. I'm not going to spend the time to read the account. John chapter 5 is where the account is, if you want to jot it down and look at it yourself. But what I like to point out is we only have the account of one person getting healed there, don't we? All those others that were running down or trying to run down, no, he didn't. We have no indication, at least, that he did. I do believe that there were still sick people in Jesus' day. There were people dying, and obviously we know that he was able to raise the dead. He did in Lazarus. In conclusion, we began by looking at 1 Corinthians 13. We know and we understand in part. I understand in part. And now abide us faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. May love be the overarching characteristic in our dealing with mental illness. May it be the thing that we are known for. Love is the greatest of these. Let's bow on our knees. Yes, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the perfect love that you've shown towards us. Thank you for the perfect love that casts out fear. We thank you, Lord, for the body, the church, your people here. I pray, Father, that you would let this message have the effect that you desire it to have on each heart. I pray, Lord, if I said anything out of order, that could also be shown. I don't desire to share anything that is not the truth, as we sang this morning. Do thou the truth impart. Lord, to each of these hearts is again our prayer that you would do that. Help us to understand more clearly and more fully. Lord, we desire and long for that. We know that we don't understand it fully. We know that we do only know in part. But Lord, we look forward to the day when we shall know even as we're known. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the promise that if we remain faithful, you have a crown of life for each of us. Pray that you would give courage, that you'd give comfort, that you would give healing and help and health to each one that hears this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.